So I'm going to go with paper. I have a Bible here somewhere. Well, not long ago, I noticed a coworker within my group kind of looked down, looked depressed, distressed. I'm pretty good about seeing some of those things, as pretty much all of you are the same. Something happened to change this bubbly young lady, daughter actually of another coworker, into one void of energy and excitement and joy. She was on the verge of tears. She was reclusive. She didn't want to talk. It happens. As I'm wont to do, I pick. It's like you got a little pick here, and pretty soon you're just sitting there, not even thinking about it until you get that scab off. I pick. If she was hurting, I wanted to know why. And I had to know why. I had to dig, and I picked at her. I picked on her. I tried to make her laugh. I persisted, and I got her to talking, and she allowed that there was a clash with other coworkers over a major, major presentation she was facilitating. I listened. I sympathized. I empathized. I then pointed her back into the fray to have her face her fellow coworkers with a touch of humility, to render the issues as nothing. I mean, to me, the issues were small, and what she was doing was larger than the issues that were going around. I wanted her to learn the lessons and go on. Mistakes were made. And in part, she did. She wanted someone to listen. I did. She wanted someone to commiserate. I could. But she wanted someone to justify her attitude, to take her side. I didn't. D-I-N-T. I didn't. What she wanted and what she needed were opposites. I needed to be that friend who would point her in the right direction, regardless of how she might have felt by such counsel. She was a little distressed that I wasn't on her side. It bothered her. Well, there are times when we will all be called upon to sit and listen to I got to get rid of this. It's just bothering me. My computer. Don't let me forget it. I'm sorry, the computer was just bothering me here. This is one of the side distractions. There are times when we will all be called upon to sit and listen to a brother or sister as they go through a trial and difficulty. Nobody in this room is in that position, right? No one's having a trial or difficulty. Everything's perfect. They'll be hurting and in pain. They may be confused. They may be unsettling. I mean, we go through trials. All of us do. And their difficulties. They will need someone to listen and to lean on and ask them for comfort, consolation, and strength. That's not a bad thing. There will be times when we will be expected to offer a response, an opinion, or a position on how to handle difficulties and offer help in such situations. And how we answer may illuminate the path of righteousness or direct them down the path of further pain and confusion. How about that? I will state that again. How we answer may illuminate the path of righteousness or direct them down a path of further pain and confusion. We all have our druthers. We all have our own ways of responding to similar damages, stimuli. But if it's not right, we will help them continue in the pain. Thankfully, there are many examples in the Bible of friends and family interactions of helping and listening and caring that we can all call on to learn how to address difficulties our brothers and sisters might be experiencing. The Bible is a great book. It's a great book. A book of stories, a book of doctrine, a book of philosophy, a book of prophecy. It's a great book. Well, today we're going to take a lesson from the story of Job. When we're called on to listen, to care, and to respond, who might we respond as? Job had friends visit him. And they were friends. His wife helped right there in the beginning, and she was trying to be helpful. But it was the fourth friend, Elihu. We need to be like Elihu, the fourth friend. For those of you who like titles, that's what I put on mine. Elihu, the fourth friend. The book of Job can be broken down into pieces. You don't have to write this down, but it begins in chapters 1 through 3. There's a prologue. There's a discussion that takes place in heaven. And Hollywood should take note of this. Lucifer has to go before God and give an account of what he's up to. He is under authority still. He is not free to do whatever he wants. There's a discussion about Job, a righteous man. And Lucifer says, he's not righteous for nothing. And of course, poor Job became the focus of attention of that being. We had to write a paper at college called Job and I. I could write a different book today. Different story. In the beginning, you've got the first cycle. I broke it down into three cycles. Eliphaz responds to Job's lament. All the men listened. Job answers, then Bildad responds, and then Job answers, and then Zophar responds. Then there's the second cycle. Job answers them all, and Eliphaz, Bildad, and Job, Zophar, they go back and forth again. Then there's the third round. Job continues. The third round is considered incomplete as Zophar didn't appear to respond. And then Elihu responds in chapters 31 through 37. And of course, 38 through 41 really are the key for all of us. And that's when God speaks and Job answers. And then God speaks and then Job wants to shut up. And God speaks and demands an answer. And Job says, I really put my foot in it. And then, of course, the conclusion of the whole matter in chapter 42 is that God is supreme over all. There is none like God. Well, let's go to Job. Let's go to Job. Thank you. Really think I'm going to forget my computer? That's the only one I've got working. I keep breaking them. I broke the last one. In chapters 1 through 3, we're shown Job's life before Satan took an interest. And while it took an interest in Job, it was after it was done taking an interest in Job that life became very interesting to him. Job was left an empty hulk. I won't take the time to go through the experience that he had to go through because that's not the main emphasis of the message today. Job was empty. Everything had been taken away. Nothing was left but to sit on some ashes, a ceramic potsherd to scrape his body of boils, and his wife. He was a man of prosperity, a man of friends. And God allowed Satan small s to take everything away from him, including his health. He was alive. He was in so much pain that Job crawls over to that pile of ash and just climbs in, seeking any position to be free of pain. And he sits on that soft cushion of ash, sits and waits, waits for relief, maybe waits for death. The first counsel to Job during this immense trial was his wife. Now, there has been some discussion on that response, but I'm going to give you a different take on it, because I think she really meant well. She was a caring and concerned and empathizing partner and gave him her wisest counsel. What did she say? Got to find it. 2 verse 7. 9, 10. Verse 9. Then his wife said to him, he'd sat in pain, agonized. Now, this is his wife. She cared for him. She had concern for him. Some had said, Some say that curse God and die was, hey, God took it all away, curse him. How dare he? I hold that she had a caring concern and just said, get over it, get out of the pain. And she didn't know how to get him through that pain. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Curse God and die. And her pain was so much involved in what he was going through, she was willing to say, "Just have God kill you. Have God kill you." But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Maybe she figured the attack was personal, and by offending God, Job's life could be taken. And then Job's pain and suffering. Women have such great empathy when they see pain around us. You know, I'm a Neanderthal walking past some issues, and around me the estrogen carriers point out things, and I am quick to say, absolutely. God has made us different. And her care for him had to be huge. Her words were not sarcasm, but of desperation, just wanting to end her husband's agony and torment. That's how I think of it. Job responded correctly, where to look to God. He reminded her that everything comes from God. Job was a man of substance, was well known, and he had friends. Now, some of his friends abandoned him. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of renown. Where was everyone coming to his aid? Where was all the friends that he had? Once he was destitute, those who were not destitute with him put him out of his mind, out of their minds. They abandoned him when they saw he had nothing. Others left him as they could not abide his physical maladies. He had three friends of renown who, having heard of this incredible trial, communed together and scheduled to meet with Job, to care, to offer help. They loved Job and had great care and concern. They came and listened. Verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each came from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, here's a buddy. He was so physically racked, they didn't recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. This was a tough thing to go through. This was huge. Let's go on. Chapter 3, verse 3. Job opened his mouth after a week and cursed the day he was born. It was his lament. He was hurting. "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." Verse 7. "Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it." He was in pain. Verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish? And when I came from the womb, why did the knees receive me, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and be quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest." Then I would have been at rest. Job's anguish was deep. He hurt. He was in pain. He didn't understand. He did not understand. His pain and suffering was from the foundation of his heart, so much so that he wished he never existed. He must have felt God had abandoned him, and his life was now empty. Now, some have called Job's friends false friends. We're going to discuss their efforts to help. They call them miserable comforters, is one quote. And this is not the case. They tried hard with what they understood. They just misunderstood. Eliphaz was the first to speak. It was a hard position. Consider, how do you encourage someone whose life has been buckled down about his head and shoulders? You know, sorry about that. That's the way it goes. You know, kind of insensitive. or just act like a guy. You know, hey, well, here's what you got to do. That's what guys do. You know, we've always got an answer. We're chatting with someone. They're starting to explain and to release the frustration, and they're talking, and we've already got an answer. And we're, okay, can you shut up? I got the answer. Okay. I got the answer. Here's what to do. Now, that wasn't going to help Job either. Some guys see a problem and go for the solution right away. It's a natural guy thing. Eliphaz took his time. He listened and tried to be kind, tried to be sensitive to Job's pain and his suffering. Chapter 4. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, if one attempts a word with you, will you become weary? I mean, is it okay to speak with you? I'm cautious here. But who can withhold himself from speaking? You know, so much is going on, I just have to speak out. Surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who has stumbled. You've helped others. You've helped so many others. You've taught, and you've strengthened the feeble knees. But now it comes upon you, and you are weary. It touches you, and you are troubled. Is not your reverence, your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? You're listening to yourself now. Is that the way you should do it? Remember now, verse 7, whoever perished being innocent. You may have done something wrong, is where he was going. Whoever has perished being innocent, or were cut, or were upright, ever cut off. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. But by the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed. The roaring lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of young lions are broken. The old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lionesses are scattered. Very interesting alliteration there. Now a word has secretly brought to me, and my ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, with deep sleep falls upon men. Fear came upon me and trembled, which made all my bones shake. Then the spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. But I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice whisper, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Eliphaz was trying to be optimistic. He was trying to be upbeat, pointing back to God, but indicating that maybe, just maybe, Job did something wrong. Remember, he was righteous. He was righteous. Maybe he did something wrong. And besides, he may have a case to bring to God. He may have a case. Chapter 5. Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I curse his dwelling place. His sons are far from safety. Verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. You know, you planted maybe this is a false hope. Go to God. You might have a case. There's something wrong here. Maybe you did something wrong, but maybe you still have a case. Verse 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. In 7, no evil shall touch you. Let God correct you. Things will be better for you. Verse 27, behold, this we have searched out. It is true. Hear it and know for yourself. There is so much that is to understand, Job. Maybe you messed up. Maybe this happened for cause. But if it didn't, you may have a complaint to go to God. Again, it wasn't a pity party. And Eliphaz took his time. He listened to Job's powerful lament. He was trying to be upbeat, but just maybe, just maybe, just maybe it was Job. Well, Job responds. I'm not going to read all of Eliphaz. Chapter 6, verse 24, Job responds. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words. But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words, the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless, and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Conceive, my righteousness still stands. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Job responds. He gave it a shot. Eliphaz gave it a shot. And he pointed to something that wasn't there. That Job sinned, or that something was taking place that he has a case to take to God. Now Bildad takes a shot. He has a more direct approach. We all have friends that are a little more direct, don't we? Maybe a little more insensitive, but there we go. Chapter 8. Then Bildad the Shuhite, answered and said, "How long will you speak these things? And the words of your mouth be like a strong wind. Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. If you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place." Job, you're blowing it. Think about this. You're getting retribution for sin. Just pray more.
Has anybody ever received that as great counsel? Pray more.
I don't denigrate going to God. But sometimes that's not enough to hear, because we know that's a fact. So Bildad was saying, "Hey, pray more. You're getting what you deserve." A little more in-the-face kind of guy. A bit insensitive. Bildad was taking exception with Job's words, making unsavory suggestions. And he promotes, as some have suggested, the theology of retribution. You sin, the hammer comes down on you. I grew up with... I called it the sword of Damocles. It was always swinging over my head. All I had to do was sneeze in the wrong direction and it was going to fall on my head. It tended to do that too. Chapter 10. Another story, we won't go into it. So Job responds. Again, he responds. "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me.'"
Uh-oh. I've got a different sermon that I'll give sometime. But there's a process that's taking place here, and all of us go through this. The longer we are in a trial, the more likely our attitude is going to take a dive. Job's initial reaction was, God gives, he can take away. All things belong to God. God is all. There is none greater. And now he's saying here, "I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." It's a different attitude. But he's taking a more direct response back to Bildad, who took a direct response to him. He's now feeling a little justified to go before God. He has a different attitude. Well, then Zophar has a shot at Job. For chapter 11. Each one is building on each other's thoughts. Surely Job has done something wrong. Then Zophar answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated?" Verse 3. "Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you?" Job must be morally deficit.
For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom. For they would double your prudence. Know that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Obviously, you've sinned and you're not getting all that you deserve. Verse 13, he tries a little bit of comfort here. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday, though you were dark, and you would be like morning. I mean, really nice, happy words here. Obviously, you sinned. That's where they're going. That's round one. Round two and three has Job's friends increasing their attack on his character and his relationship with God. Just in case you were thinking we're going to go through all 42 chapters, we're not going to do that. You can read this for yourselves. And it makes very interesting reading. Each one had an understanding of where Job went wrong. But when you read chapters 1 and 2, Job didn't go wrong. There was something missing in his understanding, but he didn't go wrong. Satan didn't see that. Round 2 and 3, they increased their attacks, pointing out the end of the wicked, and finally pointing the finger at Job, declaring him a wicked individual. Chapter 22. Hey, look how many chapters we jumped. Chapter 22 and verse 4. Our fathers... Well, it doesn't help if I switch to Psalms. Man, that didn't make sense to me. Chapter 22, verse 4. I would present my case before him. This is Job answering. I'm ready to take my case before God. And fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Verse 6. Oh, I read that. Am I in the right spot? You don't know this. I don't. Verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Yes, Job was righteous. But his attitude went south. His attitude now has gone south. Chapter 1, verse 8, God calls Job blameless, upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. These things obviously couldn't be true to his friends. But this is what God called Job. Back and forth, each time the attacks and defense get stronger until there was nothing more to say and they just simply stopped. There was blame, defense, blame, defense. Blame, defense. Until such a point that Job said, I'll take my case to God and I will walk away as pristine as pure gold because I'm righteous. Enter the fourth friend. The one that all of us should think about. Elihu. Chapter 32. Now, some scholars believe the entry of Elihu and his discussion were inserted later as a follow-on to God's words, kind of like a stepping stone, though no one can say how or why that occurred. I believe it's there because this is the answer to the three friends. And then sometime we'll go back and we'll go through the life of Job. Elihu's words were dismissed as just plain boring by one scholar. But Elihu was anything but boring. He identified the true error in both Job and his friends. And being the youngest, he was last to speak. And yet with spiritual courage, he challenges Job and his friends on biblical points and then correctly points Job and his friends where? Back to God. Back to what is true. It's interesting as you read through the responses to Job's lament and complaint, Elihu was the only one of Job's friends who remembered his words. He quoted him when he responded. He listened. And then brought his own words back to him and then pointed back to God. Elihu really listened. He heard what he said. He understood what was being said and he correctly voiced the spiritual points back to God. Job 32. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the passion of Elihu, it says wrath, but it was passion. Rapid breathing comes from the old Hebrew there. The passion of Elihu, the son of Barachel, what did they do this to me? The Buzite of the family of Ram was aroused against Job and was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. I mean, that's really the beginning of understanding there. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They didn't find fault. They just condemned him. They just assumed there had to be something wrong. Well, if that's the event, there had to be a cause. And Job had to be wrong. Now, because they were years older than he, Elihu waited to speak to Job. They had condemned him without cause, but now Elihu was ready to speak. When he saw that there was no answer, verse 5, in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused, his passion was aroused. So Elihu answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore I was afraid, and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him the understanding. Great men are not always wise. We've seen that in our newspapers, don't we? Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Elihu is beginning his response, having let the others, those with age and experience, account for the things that they saw, including Job's laments and his rebuttals. Elihu's discourse has a number of points for us today, as we also may face helping a brother or sister through a great trial or difficulty. And he goes on in great discourse here. Everything that happens to us needs to be seen through the filter that God cannot, will not, does not do anything against his law, does not pervert justice, doesn't commit iniquity. God is always right. Chapter 34:10. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness. For if Job was right and righteous, then God was wrong and doing something that wasn't fair. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his works and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God would never do wickedly. Nor will the Almighty pervert justice. God is always right. God cannot, does not, will not do anything to hurt his creation, us. He is not capricious. He doesn't hurt us. Point two, sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to get our attention. Not just because we've sinned or under the hammer of retribution. Sometimes things happen to get our attention. I know that's happened to me numerous times. I just wish I wasn't so dense. I'm just glad that my father likes me enough to correct me. Chapter 33. Just back a little bit. Chapter 33, verse 23. Is there a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness? Then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. God may want our attention. And he sends a messenger. Sometimes it could be a trial. Sometimes a difficulty. Sometimes it's a friend. Sometimes it's not a friend. God just wants our attention. Job needed God's attention. He just didn't realize it. Number three, by ourselves, next to God, we are nothing. By ourselves, next to God, we are nothing. Are we more righteous than God? Chapter 35, verse 9. Chapter 35, verse 9. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And now because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Elihu was a pretty good friend, and he had a pretty good understanding of his relationship with God and how all of us should have a relationship with God. Sometimes God speaks to us through trials. Number four. Sometimes God speaks to us through trials. Chapter 36, verse 1. Elihu is continuing. Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. On God's behalf. Not his defense. Not defending God from doing what he did, but on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous, but they are on the throne with kings. For he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. And if they are bound in fetters, held in cords of affliction, then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. And he opens their ear to instructions and commands that they turn from iniquity. He opens their ears to instructions. You know, God allows us time to repent. And there's the prayer in the New Testament says, God grants repentance, and that requires him opening our minds. You're not sitting here because you want to, because you have to. You've come to the conclusion that you need to be a different person. And God is working with you. He helps them understand. He opens their ears to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. Verse 15, he delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. Different person, completely a different person. What's interesting now is in the point five is that Elihu prepares Job for the coming conversation with God, helping him to prepare to hear God's word. When the foundation of everything we go through, when we want to make a decision, is founded on first God is right, everything else there is going to pretty much work out okay. It's when we start out by saying, what's wrong? God's abandoned me. I'm on my own. I need to make a decision. And when we do that, we saw what happened. We saw what happened. Elihu prepares Job for the coming conversations. Chapter 36, 24. I was just there. No. Chapter 36, 24. Here Elihu is chatting some more about God. Remember to magnify His work. Whatever condition and position you find yourself in, remember to magnify His work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, God is great, and we do not know Him, nor can the number of His years be discovered. For He draws up drops of water, which distill His rain from the midst, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from His canopy? We have great understanding today of the sciences. I still say we don't fully understand clouds, their makeup or their composition. God, I love this, God is great. Behold, God is great, and we don't know Him. 37, verse 1. Again, helping Job prepare for that conversation. At this, his heart trembles and leaps from its place. He may have sensed that there was a coming conversation between God and Job. Hear attentively the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that comes from His mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, His lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain them with His voice when His voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. For He says to the snow, fall on the earth. Likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of His strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know His work. Verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of His cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? Those wonderful works of Him who is perfect in knowledge. Who are you, Job? Who are you? What's very interesting is the next chapter just starts out, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. And it begins that same question. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. In the end, Job finally listens and hears and understands God and his relationship with God. He repents with a pure heart. I won't go into all of the details that we can read. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. And I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He saw himself clearly. Regardless of how good he was and how powerful he was with all the wealth that he had, or broken down into a broken body filled with boils and nothing but his wife and ashes. We are nothing before God. And then God works with us. He deals with us and raises us up. And when we put God first, we're on the right path. The three friends are required. It's interesting. The three friends are required to sacrifice for giving improper advice and counsel and for answering that which they did not understand. Job is required to pray for them, and we must deduce that Elihu, by the absence of his being required to sacrifice, stood correct in God's sight. The end of it, Job saw himself. The friends saw Job and understood the process. They had to sacrifice, and Job had to pray for them. Chapter 42, verse 5. 42, verse 5. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. See, Job is now speaking correctly. God is the foundation of everything. Now, therefore, take yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams for yourselves as a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You know, sometimes we, all of us, speak for God. We say, well, the Bible says this, God says that. We really need to take care when we speak for God. Just saying. So Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar went and did as the Lord commanded, and the Lord accepted, for the Lord had accepted Job. Elihu's not there. Elihu was not there. Elihu, the fourth friend, was a friend to Job. He listened. He held his words in respect. He then gave correct evaluation of the condition of his friend, Job, and his three friends. He gave correct dissertation on God and God's majesty, God's power, honor, and might. Elihu never lost sight that God was first. Elihu, the fourth friend, was a friend of Job. So what about us? I said all that to begin to say this. Are we the fourth friend? Do we go about our days as the fourth friend? God expects us to be friends with one another. We have to show courage and integrity, show Christian care and concern for one another, and especially as we go through difficulties and trials. Are we saying the right things when we counsel and encourage one another? We must be that friend, willing to listen, willing to care, willing to express concern, and willing to point each other back to God as the solution to all our problems. How would you encourage a friend? Someone you cared for, someone going through a trial or difficulty, and they were distressed and despondent and down and confused. What would be your first thoughts? What would be your first thoughts? One, Elihu pointed Job back to God, highlighting the power and majesty and honor and glory of God. Elihu understood a simple spiritual tenet of being human. I'm missing a page. How about that? And that is, God comes first. Our minds must be stayed on God. We have a relationship with God that is based on trust. My current favorite scripture, I say current because as we go through the Bible, who knows where it is. But right now, my current favorite scripture is Isaiah 26:3, which says, perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. Someone is going through a trial or difficulty, help them get back their mind on God. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you, for he trusts in you. There's a relationship of trust. I may not know what's happening or what will happen or why it's happening, but I know the source and foundation of peace of mind comes from God. And we could share that with one another. How was Jesus Christ, our salvation, able to endure the emotional, mental strains of such a physical demise waiting for him that he had prophesied to occur? It was through his keeping his mind on God. Perfect peace have they whose mind is stayed on you. In God is everlasting strength. Jesus was God-centered in his thoughts, his focus, his thinking was on God, about God, toward God, and the power of God, the kingdom of God, and knowing what he was going to go through for all mankind. With that kind of focus, he was able to say with confidence when he went before God, you know, if it were possible, take this away from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. When we're going through a trial, or when we can help someone through a trial, point them back to God and let God's will be done. We can do no less. When we have opportunity, we also need to point our brothers and sisters back to God. While trials are not pleasant, God gives us strength to go through them. Philippians 4:13. But that's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the emphasis is on all. I can do all things. The good, the bad, the ugly. Exodus 14. There was just a small group of people who were having a little bit of difficulty. Tongue in cheek. Big group of people having a big trouble. Exodus 14, verse 4. Pointing people back to God. Verse 4. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Talking to Moses. Be warned. This is what's going to happen. You're going to leave. You're going to get out the door. And then Pharaoh's going to come after you. We didn't talk about it yet. Ha. We will. So that he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, with that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. We talked about that, actually, we did. I just remembered. And that was in the lessons from the desert. You had the Egyptian army coming after him. You had the sea on one side, mountains on two sides, and the Egyptians after him. And in that movie from the Ten Commandments, Yul Brynner says, God must not be a good military man. Brings him into a corner. But what he was doing was he was going to show Israel and show the Egyptians that he is God. There are times when we're brought into a trial. We have to keep our mind on God because God will deliver us. For the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. When experiencing a trial or difficulty, or when a friend, brother, or sister is experiencing a trial or difficulty, we need to encourage them kindly, gently, to look to God for all the answers. Not to take events in their own hands, saying that the Lord delays His coming. And actually, that was the other message, is I'll bring it sometime. Making your own brain freeze. I'll get back to it. Not to take things in your own hands, saying the Lord delays His coming. I must act. I'm waiting for God's forgotten me. I need to do something. I need to do it today. Well, we may not be correct. God is always correct, and He's got perfect timing. In your lives, you just know God has perfect timing. You see, when God has intervened on your behalf, it's perfect timing. Not just in time, and that was close. God always has perfect timing. God always knows what is right, and God will always satisfy His will in our lives. Second point is, Elihu risked rejection by speaking to his elders words of truth. Words that may hurt because he followed a second faithful friend fact. I don't know why I put it that way. The faithful friend fact. He was sincere from the heart in wanting to help Job for Job's benefit and edification. Romans 15. When we're helping one another, when we're reaching out to a brother, sister, Romans 15 must come to mind. Romans 15, verse 1. Romans 15, 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You know, sometimes it's easy to pick on someone and feel better by pointing out the difficulties of others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. We do all for edification. We reach out to help. We care for help. To reach out for others, not for our own gain. Not to make others simply feel good. We shouldn't sympathize to justify. We shouldn't agree when agreeing doesn't agree with God's word. Edification is to build up, lift up, strengthen, support. You can't do that if we agree with the ideas that go against God's Word. We can do that by using God's Word to encourage one another to speak faithful words. I will often say, and I will continue to say, I like these words, and my words support the words that are in this book, because when I use these words, I know those are right. Because I'm right about 50% of the time on my own, or maybe less, or more. But God's Word is always right. Elihu's words, this is three, Elihu's words were faithful to God and faithful to Job's friends. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, even in adversity. You can trust a friend to be a friend, even in adversity. A friend loves at all times. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. The phrase is, I got you six. It's a military term. You know what it means? If you look at a clock, you got 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Number 6 is behind you. Your friend has your back. I've got your back. I'm going to take care of you. Trust me. I'm here to help. I got you 6. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron. You sharpen a stone. It rasps. It sparks. You've got flint. That is kind of a conflict. And what you have here is you got a friend who's in distress, needing help, and you're hitting him or her gently with the Word of God. And it sharpens one another. But you have to use the Word of God, not just a common stone. The world is filled with common philosophy that won't get you anywhere. But it's God's Word that will get you to God's kingdom. Elihu's response was also words to increase faith. Faithful to God's Word, wanting to increase in faith. We need to hear words of faith. I love this phrase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And when we share the Word of God with one another, we build faith in one another. Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. It's Romans. Romans 10:17. Oh, I just said that. I was ahead of myself. Elihu recited the words of faith before Job, words faithful to God, words that honored and glorified God. Elihu pointed Job's mind and his faith back to God. We need to be of a similar and right attitude, always being ready to point our friends, families, brothers, sisters back to God using the words of faith. Whoever is lax in faith needs to hear the words of faith. For faith does come by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Our words and counsel must be faithful to God and to our friends for their sake. For their sake. We cannot share rumor or innuendo and whispers without hurting ourselves and those who might seek encouragement and counsel. I mean, rumors and innuendo and whispers and gossip, that doesn't help. We must give godly counsel and godly support. That is the essence of a true friend. That is the essence of the fourth friend, Elihu. Four, Elihu valued God's wisdom over man's wisdom. He valued a pure heart over personal gain and shared the hope of God that was within him with Job. James 3. I'm learning what I did with this. James 3. Verse 17. This is how we're to share with one another. This is how we're to be the Elihu friend. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's wisdom is pure, righteous. It's the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Job had friends. There are a number of friends who left him because he had nothing. Job had friends who left him because they couldn't bear to see him, his distress. It repulsed them. Job had friends who listened, came, spent time, and tried. And then Job had a friend called Elihu, the fourth friend, who listened, heard him, quoted him, and pointed him constantly to God. All of us need to be that fourth friend. All of us need to be the friend as Elihu. As Job's fourth friend, Elihu, we have a mandate from God to set an example of righteousness, of speaking words that always uplift and encourage, of saying those necessary things that point ourselves and our friends back to God and His glory and His honor and His righteousness. Anything less misses the mark. Let's conclude in Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Verse 9, of course, so I'm always going to do that. 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I mean, sometimes going through trials can be long and suffering and difficult, and watching a friend go through trials and difficulties can really be hard on us. Let's not lose heart. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good in all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity to do good to all in how we talk, how we address one another's problems or issues, how we demonstrate God's ways working in our lives as well as theirs, we are to do all for the benefit of others, for their care, for their example, so that we may continue the journey towards salvation. That's the story of Elihu, the fourth friend. Once again, it's a delight to be here. We'll be back the Sabbath for Pentecost weekend and look forward to seeing you then.